The parable of the soils. And as you probably all know, I have a farm background, so I really enjoy parables that relate to my profession. And so hopefully in this parable, we'll give some insight into the scriptures and maybe throw in a few insights from a farm perspective. And I entitled it the parable of the soils, and I see that you mentioned the parable of the soils. I like that much better than the parable of the sower, just because the parable of the sower asks the question, what type of soil are you? And that's the question Jesus is asking. What type of soil are you? We know who the sower is, we know who what the seed is, but what type of soil are you? And then as we go through this, we also want to conclude with spending a little extra time on the good soil and why it produces a 30, 60, and 100-fold yield. So the parable of the soils is given in three different gospels. We're going to look at the one from Matthew. And the parable of the soils, one of the things that's interesting about that is Jesus actually explains it, which helps us to understand it a little better and also gives us an insight into how he understood the giving of parables and what he was looking for when he gave a parable. So let's just read through it real quickly here. Matthew 13, 1 through 8. And then verses 18 to 23 is where it's explained. But so let's just read. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered round him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. And just one interesting thing, a side note, just I was reading an interesting thing about context of the time of that was, if you were a teacher, now when a teacher is, they stand up and everybody else sits. At that time, the teacher sat and everybody else stood around and listened. So right here we see how it was at that time. So it was kind of an interesting thing. He told many stories in the form of parables such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. He scattered them across the field. Some seeds fell on a footpath and the birds came along and ate them. Others fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Still others fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was, others fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still others fell on fertile soil that produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Now, Jesus gave parables that the people could relate to. And most people at that time, it was a much more agrarian society that was listening, and they understood what it meant to grow a crop. And it doesn't mention any of the 12 disciples, that any of them were farmers, but they would be acquainted with the process of growing crops. And there were cities, but even in the cities, most people were very closely related to where their food came. Nowadays, we live in a society which is much more urban-based, and many people don't even have an understanding of where food comes from and know little or nothing about the farming process. So it really makes it harder to understand a parable when you don't understand the process behind it. So in this parable, we're going to look at the six main points: the farmer, the seeds, the seeds that fell upon the pathway, the seeds that fell on stony ground, the seeds that fell on thorny ground, and then the seeds that fell on the good ground. In this parable, Jesus never tells us who the farmer is. But when we look at the parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew 13:37, the Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. Jesus is the great farmer. He is the one who planted and preached the message of God. Only as one accepts the message of Christ can the seed of the gospel then grow in that person. John 6:35, Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Secondarily, the followers of Christ have been asked to share in the spreading of the gospel message. Jesus gives us the Great Commission found in Matthew 28:18-20, where he says, "Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." So, Jesus has given the Great Commission. He is the great farmer. He has given this commission for us to help preach this word. But what is the seed that we are implanting or spreading? And when you plant a crop, you have to start with a good seed. You start with a poor seed, you're never going to have a great crop. And when you're deciding what kind of crop you're going to grow or what kind of variety of seed you're going to grow, and let's talk wheat, for instance. If I'm going to grow a crop of wheat, you don't just grab any wheat. You look at the variety. You look at what kind of yield is it going to have. What kind of growth characteristics? How tall? How short? How big are the heads? How big are the seeds? Does it stand straight? Does it lodge? How easy is it to harvest? What kind of resistance to disease does it have? And there's probably many others that I could go on and list, but you get the idea. You just don't pick any kind of seed. You have to have a good seed. And I'll give an example. One year I was growing in a field. I had two varieties of wheat. I had the older variety, and I was growing a new variety for seed for future. I planted them side by side on the same field. The year was a drier year. We had a bit of a drought there for a bit. But when I went to go harvest, well, even all year, I did notice there was a height difference between the two crops. And if you look closely, one variety had heads that were bigger. They had an extra row of seeds in there. And it was enough that it actually yielded almost 25% bigger. Everything else I did to the two varieties were identical. So the difference was the seed. So when we get the true seed, the true gospel, we are getting a seed that is the best. We can't have a seed that is poor quality, and God gives us only the best. Because Paul says in Galatians 6:7, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." So if we want to be the true followers of Jesus, we must be planted with the true seed, the gospel of Christ. And how do we come to know about this gospel? How do we come to know what is the true word of God? In Luke's account, Jesus explains the parable. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. We must have that true foundation of the word of God in us. And how do we do that? We come to know it by looking at the word of God, studying it, making it part of us, dwelling upon it, so that it will be truly implanted in us. Only as we have it implanted in us can it be the basis of our character and lead to a reaping of a tremendous crop, being very fruitful. The word of God, as it abides in us, gives us the ability to stand the tests, the ability to fight the wilds of the world, to go through the wilderness experiences, the drought, the excesses of the tests of the devil, and to be fruitful. And if we look at the example of Jesus, we know how this works in our lives. When he was tempted by the devil, what was his reply? It is written. You know, his only response was, it is in the Word of God, and that is the foundation. The farmer planted the seeds into four types of soil. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time here in talking about these kind of aspects. So he planted into, again, we'll go through the pathway, the shallow rocky soil, the weedy thorny soil, and then the good soil. And in this parable, these really represent the heart conditions of the different types of people and how they react to the hearing of the word of the gospel. And if we remember during the time of Jesus, seeding was done a little differently than it is done now. Farmers would grab the seed and probably put it in a bag and had it hooked over their shoulder in a way, and they would walk through the field spreading the seed by hand. And then probably they would lightly go across the field and kind of harrow or rake it in to a degree so that you get good seed to soil contact. And then once you got moisture there, the seed would germinate. So Jesus says, you know, the farmer goes out, spreads the seeds, and as he's spreading the seeds, the first place he says it lands on the pathway or the road. And I was thinking, often thought about, you know, why would the farmer be throwing seeds onto the road? Like, this just doesn't make any sense. You're wasting a vital resource by doing that. Until you kind of really understand the time, that the context of that time and how the farmlands were laid out. We'll get into that just shortly, but what Jesus says in Matthew 13:19 is what the pathway represents. Those who hear the message of the kingdom and don't understand it. Because if you throw a seed onto hard ground, that seed can never penetrate the surface. It cannot get the contact it needs to germinate. And even if by chance it does germinate, it would be trampled under or die quickly. And then, on top of that, the bird snatched it away. You know, the Satan is so quickly to be around that if you're spreading the message of the gospel and somebody hears it, he's just waiting there. How can I get them not to think about that? And he'll get them distracted by any way that he can, so that word of God cannot implant into them. And we live in a time, as you all know, there are so many distractions in this world, that so many enticements that are so quickly to take anyone away from wanting to hear the word of God. So in Jesus' time, what would happen is the farmland was laid out, and each person would have their plot of land that was theirs. But because there wasn't really full roads and systems like we have now, on the edge of every field there was a little pathway, probably about 3 feet wide. And this is where people would walk between the fields to get from place to place. So when you're spreading your seed out, just to get the edge of your field, some of it's going to fall onto the pathway. As a result, it really could not take place. It couldn't penetrate the soil. It couldn't grow. And it would be just exposed to the elements, and it would have no chance to even penetrate and to start growing. And as we said, you know, these are the people who the Word of God really has no impact in their life. They're not interested. They may be agnostic. They may be even very good people, but they just don't have any desire to serve God. And I think that's the thing that sometimes we forget, you know, just because one does not accept the gospel doesn't mean they have to be bad. It's just that this time we know that the word of God, God has allowed this world to be blinded to the full message. Only those that are able to see and to appreciate it does that open up. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about that. Nope, train of thought was gone. Out of sight thought, but it was gone. We'll just go on to the second soil here. So the stony soil. And that's soil that has very little topsoil. And Matthew 13:20, Jesus says, this represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. And I think we can all relate to many, we have seen that hear the message, thrilled by the message, but when tough times come, tough experiences, we don't see them anymore. And I think it's just one of the next soils that are there. And I'll give an example from my fields. I had a field 1 year of canola. And again, it was another dry year. And in this field, I had some rocky knolls. And when I planted the canola on this field, everything, again, like you treat it the same. In the field where it was good soil, it was probably like 3 feet tall, branched out really nice. I don't know if you know what canola looks like, but it branches out really nice. Lots of pods. Pods were full, nice. And would hit those knolly, stony hills, and the canola was probably 6, 8, 10 inches tall, all withered. The leaves were barely there. I got a rain, luckily, so it was able to recuperate a little bit, but it never did produce anything major. But it shows you the difference in the soil of what the soils can make and how it relaxes. So in our lives, same with us. If we allow ourselves to be, if we have poor soils within our mind, if our character is not set to be following the Lord, and we are quickly disheartened by trials and or persecutions or hard experiences, then we too are going to wither away, and if we allow it long enough, we will die. And a lot of times, these types of people are caught up in the emotional part of the experience. And not to say that our emotions aren't good, but if we base our walk with the Lord on emotions, when the good times are good, we're good, and when the bad times are bad, we are bad. Our walk must be based upon the Word of God. The promises of the Word of God tells us what our life experiences should be, not whether we're feeling good about the day or bad. Now, not to say emotions are good. We need to have emotions. We need to express them. We need to live by them. But we can't base our Christian walk and our relationship with God on our emotions, because how many of us have had a bad day and say, well, I'm not worthy to come to the Lord because I'm just not feeling right? Well, that doesn't matter to the Lord. The Lord has made the promise. You are my child, and I want to have a relationship with you, whether you feel good about it or not. But if we let our emotions and that feeling that we cannot come to the Lord because we're not worthy, we will wither away and die. I don't know if anybody paid attention, but in this corner there, there is an Old Testament scripture, and if you want, you can take note of it, because I do believe a lot of these thoughts and that. The Lord, go to the scripture, but you need to read the context around it. I think Jesus was, in almost everything he was done, it did, he was always referring to something back into the Old Testament. His mind was so filled with the Old Testament, he was always bringing thoughts out from there. And it does open up a little bit more into the understanding. The third soil, the weedy or thorny soil. And again, quite often, weedy, thorny soils, you think about, they all look like good soils, and they actually grow things really well, but they're full of weeds. The weeds grow faster or better than the crop. And we think about, what does it mean? What is a weed? Typically, the definition is a weed is a plant you don't want in that location. So if I'm growing wheat, I really don't want any other plant. Any other plant is ultimately considered a weed because it's not what you want to grow. So sometimes a weed can, in another condition can be a good crop. But that being said, in this situation, if you're growing wheat, you don't want anything else. Because too many weeds can choke out a crop. And they compete for space, for nutrients, for moisture, and sunlight and everything else. So to the point where there is nothing left or very poor spindly crop. So a person is always trying to control weeds. And a lot of time, like I said, a weed can be in another location a good thing. So a lot of times what can become a weed can be something noble. It can be a job. You know, we're supposed to work. We're supposed to do good. We're supposed to provide. We're supposed to make money so that we can help others. Nothing wrong with that. But if that becomes the drive of your life, it becomes a weed. In this world, there are many noble, wonderful pursuits that we could get ourselves involved in. Most of them are nothing wrong with and actually beneficial to people around us. But from God's perspective, if they are interfering with our growth and development as children of God, they become weeds. And just to give a little background on weeds, I'll give you a few different types of weeds and what they can do. A weed like wild oats, the seeds can remain viable in the soil for 20 to 25 years, and maybe even longer. So in our experience, we may think we have accomplished and taken care of that sin, but if we give it any bit of right conditions, it will sprout again. Other weeds like pigweed can produce from one plant 100,000 to 600,000 seeds. And when they start growing, they can blanket the surface that nothing else can grow out of that. Other weeds such as thistles can have root systems that are up to 25 feet deep into the ground and probably just as wide laterally. Their roots can spread out and grow, just making this massive root system that just chokes out anything else but them. And just to go back to Matthew 13:22, where Jesus talks about this. He says, the seeds that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of the wealth so that no fruit is produced. And that is such a true thing with us, that, you know, if we give in to the lures of this world, it will choke out the gospel of Christ. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 34, I'm not going to read all of them, but it's all about this whole concept. And we'll just read a few verses here. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them, and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. The one other thing that's really interesting about weeds, and it's really starting to, in the farm communities, people are starting to talk about it more and more, is weeds are indicator plants. So if you have certain weeds, it'll tell you what's wrong with your soil. So I'm just an example of one is that we all know about, and probably many of you don't like them, are dandelions. Dandelions are a tremendous indicator of two things. One, your soil is compacted, and secondly, you're probably lacking calcium. So, or maybe an excess magnesium, but you know, either way, plants grow for a purpose. They're actually trying to correct your soil. If you have weeds. So, but when you apply that to a Christian, if we look at our lives, what our desires are, what our thoughts are, what these ideas, these weeds that are popping up in our mind, are indicators of what is going on in our mind and what we need to work on and to change. Because if we're allowing those thoughts and desires to infiltrate, it means that we still have work to be done. We are not the good soil we hope to be. You know, and again, going back to Matthew, the sixth chapter there, Jesus ends off that chapter with, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." And I think that's the mindset that Jesus wants us to have. The true soil that you have that is not filled with weeds is a mindset that is set of complete trust in God. That your attitude is set that I have enough and God will provide with what I have. So the last soil is the good soil. It's a rich soil that has depth to it. And I'm going to say something that's going to sound really funny, but it has a tremendous smell to it. Good soil is just earthy, and you smell it, it makes you feel good. Try it. Actually, there's a brain chemical in your brain that is triggered by smelling good soil that makes you feel good. It shows the connection that we come from soil. It's no competition from weeds and so forth. But Matthew 13:23, Jesus says, "And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as they have been planted." This ground represents a character of a person who is ready to hear the word of the gospel, who is ready to let that seed be planted in them, to grow and to produce a plant that is going to produce a tremendous yield. If you look at soil, there are four main components. There's the mineral component, the organic component, water, and air. Most people don't think about water and air as being making up part of the soil, but it makes up 50% of soil. And without them, you can't have a yield. The good soil represents true Christians. And I'd like to just show this picture because from these, from the four, let me see here. I'd like to make some pictures from these four components here. So, the mineral component. Mineral component of soil is divided into three main groups, clay, silt, and sand. But what's really interesting is very little soil is just 100% clay, 100% sand, or 100% silt. But what happens is they're combinations. And what I found really fascinating is there's 12. So if you take the 12, I think that really represents the 12 main types of people, of character groups in this world. Just as we see, there were 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 foundations, and so forth. But I think it's kind of gives a subset that God is calling children from all the types of this, all the children of this world, all the main groups. There's going to be no type of person that is not represented in the bride of Christ. Mineral content is the sand, clay, silt, the nutrients such as nitrogen, potassium, phosphate. There's a whole list of minerals and nutrients that are in there. And I think what that represents is when we come and make a consecration to the Lord, it really shows our God-given, our natural abilities, our talents, that we have that God can use. Some will have more, some will have less. Some will be more clay soil, some will be more sand soil, some will be more silt. But we all come with a certain amount of ability that the Lord can use in the development of his bride. Romans 12:6-8 talks about this. Having gifts that differ accordingly to the grace given us, let us use them if it's prophecy in proportion to our faith, if it's service, if it's for teaching, for exhorting, generosity, and so on and so forth. You know, so we see there's a list that the Lord uses. Second part of the good soil is organic matter. And organic matter really comes from two sources. It's decaying plants, and the second one is living and dying microorganisms. And actually, it's the larger part is the living and dying microorganisms in the soil. So what a plant does is it photosynthesizes light from the sun, produces sugars. The sugars are sent through the plant into the roots, and they go out into the soil to feed the microorganisms. And by doing this, the microorganisms provide the nutrients, there's a lot of things they provide. But basically they make the soil healthy and give the plant the ability to thrive. And so there's this beautiful system that is the plants feed the soil and the soil feeds the plants. And without it, and it all comes from the sun's light, which is another beautiful picture there if you look at it. And what the organic matter does is it really what gives life to the soil. It makes the soil, gives it its malleability, its tilth, its ability to produce a yield. And I think what this shows is we have these natural abilities, but it's only as we go through the experiences that the Lord is giving us, and we produce outgrowth from these, this character development. As we're producing this character development, it is changing the soil. It is making it healthier and healthier, and making it more resilient to the things that come upon it, making it able to handle the stress, the drought, and so forth. So only as we learn from these experiences and they become part of our character, do we grow and make a healthier plant. We become molded, more humble, more teachable. Romans 5, 3 through 5. The more that we rejoice in our sufferings, our experiences, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and the character produces hope, and the hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. The third part of soil is water. And I think this is pretty straightforward. Water is the Word of God. Without the Word of God watering the soil, there would be no life. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The fourth part would be air, and I think this nicely represents the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us understand His Word. And what's interesting in soil, if you've got the right balance, it's 25% water and 25% air. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God have to work together as two. They need the two of them become one in a sense, but they're of equal parts. We have to understand and dive into the Word of God, but unless we're led by the Holy Spirit to understand it, we'll never come to a full understanding of it. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He will give you life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living in you. Now, in the few minutes left, we're going to look at the good soil produced a 30, 60, and 100-fold return. I was reading an interesting article at the time of Jesus. They said the average yield was about a 10-fold return. So when Jesus says 30, 60, 100, these are exceptional yields. But I think when we look at these numbers, I think it tells us a couple of interesting lessons here. I've often wondered why He uses these terms, like why 30, 60, 100. I'm not going to I do have a reason for the 100. I'm not sure why the 30, 60, but I'm going to give a thought on that here and take it for what it's worth. One of the things, maybe before we get into that, one of the things when you grow a wheat plant, from one seed, when a head develops, so the plant grows, comes out, shoots out the head, typically on one head you'll have 20 to 40 seed heads on the type of wheat I grow. I grow hard red spring wheat. And you'll get 20 to 40 seeds per head. It's kind of an average. But if you want to get really good yield, you need to have produced some tillers. And what tillers are second or third or fourth branches that come up, and they will also produce heads. And then you can have 3, 4, 5, 6 heads that are all producing, you know, 20 to 40 seeds. So that's where you get your yield. And I think, you know, the more we are engaged in the work of the Lord, the more these experiences develop in us and produce a plant that is growing rich and healthy and expanding. And the more we are involved in this work, the more we're tillering out and helping and dealing with others, you know, spreading that word, the more the yield will be produced. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be bountiful Christians. Now, everyone's a little different. And, before we get to that. When you grow a crop, the ultimate goal is the seed. You're not interested in the stem. You're not interested in the roots, the leaves, the awnings. All that goes out the back end of the combine. You only need the seed. But you can't have a good seed unless all those other parts are working perfectly. And I think that's what this shows. The Christian walk in our lives, our Christian experience through our ages, is the growth of this plant. But what does the Lord really want? He wants our new mind. That seed is the only thing that's going to go beyond into the reward. The experiences of all this will make that seed make us worthy, but we don't take them with us. We're not taking our earthly bodies and our earthly experiences, but they make the seed. And ultimately, as we just mentioned, the seed is what we want. It has to be an image of Christ. In Romans 8:29, if you're not an image of Christ, you're not a true seed. So, 30, 60, and 100. Two lessons I'm going to quickly go over. I think one of the nice things about 30, 60, and 100, the Lord just didn't say 100-fold. And I think what that does is it allows us to open up that we are all different. Not of us all start with the same parent soil. Not of all of us have the same character, all the same abilities and so forth. You know, just like I have multiple fields, and a good yield on one field will be different than a good yield on another because it comes from different types of soil. But it is still a good yield. I have one field that's a little sandy. If I got a 30-fold yield, I would be super pleased. But on my other field that's more clay, if it went 30, I'd be kind of, But if it went 100, it would be good. So I think the Lord is telling us, you know, we're all different. Just like the parable of the parable of the talents. You know, there's the 5, the 2, and the 1. And the one that gained 5, the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. The one that gained 2, the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. The one that lost his one, I'm just going to change it around. The one that had 1 and gained 1, the response would have been, well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter to the Lord if what he's wanting is 100%. Do you commit your will 100% to God? And if you're doing that, then you're producing to the extent that you can, whether it be 30, 60, or 100, the Lord will be pleased. The second lesson that I think about 100 is a lesson from the Old Testament. Because I've often looked, like, why did Jesus do this? And we were doing through our Genesis study, we came across Genesis 26. And in Genesis 26, there's a story of Isaac. And he's in the land, and there's a famine, and God comes to Isaac and says, do not go down to Egypt. And Isaac obeyed and stayed in the land. And the very next harvest, guess how much his harvest was? 100-fold. So I think the lesson is, if you read the rest of the chapter, and again, the rest of the chapter is really beautiful, because Isaac in that chapter is presented as a faithful servant of God, obedient, desiring to do the will of God, living a character, a life that is in harmony with God. Just read that, other than the fact we're about his wife. Once you get past that, the rest of the chapter is really good. But it really shows what God wants out of a character. It's a one who is willing to obey the will of God and to humbly accept the things that God has given to them. And I think this is a good lesson of why I believe Jesus was alluding back to that lesson there, because the only way you can have a true character is if you are humbly obedient to the will of God and you are following him in every way that he wants you to go. Then you will have that 30, 60, 100-fold yield. You know, this parable is an interesting parable, because it really makes you look at yourself, look at your heart condition. What kind of soil am I? Am I really living a life that's accepting the word of God? And I'm going to say none of us fall into the first one, because we wouldn't be here if we fell into the first one. The second one, you know, we are filled with joy, but the cares of this world, you know, they come up and we feel when the persecutions come and we feel a bit wanting to fall back and so forth and we lose our joy. Well, sometimes that does happen to us, but I think most of us are doing pretty good because we're still here, right? The third soil. You know, the cares of this world entangle us. And sometimes they cause us to question and to get caught up and to lose our desire to serve the Lord with all our heart. But I think we're all doing pretty good. You know, we may be failing sometimes, but we're still doing good because we're all trying to seek and serve the Lord. But brethren, I hope we all can say we're all a good soil, but maybe we still have a little bit of remnants of the other ones that we're still trying to improve. And, you know, let us keep working on that. Keep developing the heart condition within us, our soils within our hearts. Keep working on them. Keep developing them. Keep making them more and more Christ-like so that we produce that true seed, so that when we stand before our Lord, he says, well done, good faithful servant. You have done 30, 60, 100-fold. I am so pleased with you.